And this morning we have a very special guest with us. We've been studying through this year so far this theme of entrusted, living in and living out the gospel, trying to explore what it means for us to embrace the gospel as individually, that we would embrace the freedom and the life that God offers to us, that we would hold on to that, we would live in the confidence and the boldness that can come out of that. And then also naturally to then live that out. As we embrace that life, it will flow out of us. And so we've been studying through that. We started our series in 1 John last week, and we're going to pick that up again next week. But over the fall here, we have a few guest speakers that are going to come in and share a little bit what living the gospel looks like in their context a little bit, and bring us a word that God lays on their heart. So this morning we have Mr. Corey Seibel come on up, and he's a point pastor at Central Baptist. His role has adjusted a little bit. He does some outreach and leadership training and mission stuff as well. He's been a professor for a number of years in a variety of places, and he's actually taken some of that responsibility back on again. So he's got a really cool perspective coming from academia and practical ministry, and marrying the two, the depth of theology that is there and the depth of mission that comes with just being a part of a church. So he's been at Central Baptist for two years now, yeah, and has been helping them out with one of their services and leading in a variety of ways. And we're just thrilled to have you here to share with us. Let me pray for you.
Cool.
And then we'll let you go.
Awesome.
Father God, we just thank you for Corey. We thank you for the ministry that you have given him. We thank you, first and foremost, that he has just embraced you, that he has given his life to you, God, that he is your child. And so, Father, as he is here this morning, we just pray that your spirit would rest upon him, God, that you would just give him your words to speak, and that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you, God, that we would be challenged and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks a lot, Dustin. Hey, everybody. Good morning. Hey, it's really, really a great privilege to have opportunity to come and be with you today. Over the last year, I had the good fortune of being on the Future Travelers journey with your pastor, Pastor Dennis, as we kind of gallivanted together to various locations around North America to learn from some churches on the ground about ways that they were trying to live into God's mission in their communities. And Dennis was my roommate at every one of those stops along the way. So I had a really great time just getting to know him and know his heart, and to hear about the enthusiasm he had toward what he sees God doing within the life of this church family. So to actually get a chance to be here today and to see it in person is an exciting thing. So I know he holds you in the highest regard, and it's exciting to come and just get a taste of Jesus at work in the life of this community gathered here today. Well, I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles with me, to join me in turning to John chapter 20. We're going to dig in a little bit this morning together to verses 19 to 23 from this chapter, John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Let's listen together to God's word. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let's just pause and pray for a moment, shall we? Lord, we are so grateful this morning that we have this opportunity to gather together around your word, and to know that your word is a word of life to us. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We're grateful that we have this opportunity this morning to get a fresh look at who you are and how you're at work, and how you invite us to discover our identity in you and to join in what you're doing. We invite your spirit during this time to stir in us the things that you would have us to see about how you're at work and the call that you have placed on our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The words kind of still ring in my ears that I heard over and over again. It was a prayer that went something like this: "Lord, thank you for placing us as a light here on this street corner." It was a number of years ago in my early 20s as I was serving a church on the East Coast in the United States. And it was a dear little congregation. It was aging. It was in decline. And every Wednesday evening at the prayer services and every Saturday when the men would gather for overcooked sausages and mushy eggs for the men's prayer breakfast, invariably someone would call out this prayer, "Lord, thank you for placing us as a light here on this street corner." And week by week and month by month, this prayer would be voiced, and I was always intrigued by it and a little perplexed. What did it mean? "Thank you, Lord, for placing us as a light here on this street corner." The street corner where our church was located was one that several decades earlier had been a really prominent location in the community. It was the growth edge of the community where all the new homes were being built, and there was a lot of vibrancy in that neighborhood. And during those glory days in the church's life, the church had grown to the point where every Sunday they had to put up folding chairs in the aisles between the pews to accommodate everyone who was flocking into the church. But now, several decades removed from that, the growth edges of the community had shifted, and that was to be found some 20, 25 minutes down the road on the edges of town. And now our humble little neighborhood was one that had just kind of plateaued. And this street corner that our church was located on, one that once had been a prominent corner, was now not much of a corner to speak of at all. But still, we prayed week by week, "Lord, thank you for placing us as a light here on this street corner." And then one Wednesday evening in the middle of a prayer service, the light bulb went on in my head, and I realized what was going on. We had fallen into bug light theology. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with bug lights, but where I grew up, they were an essential part of a life well lived because it was a very buggy kind of place. And so you would put up a bug light in your backyard so that you could actually go and spend time in your backyard. That light would be there, and the insects would be drawn to the light. And then as they came into contact with the bug light, what would happen? Zap! They would have an electrifying experience. And we had fallen prey to this notion that church was supposed to work just like that. It was our job to be a light there on that street corner. And then people in our community would somehow be drawn to the light, and then as they were drawn by the light through our doors, that they would have an electrifying experience with the gospel that would be life-changing. But the truth of the matter is that for us as a church, bug light theology had ceased to serve us well a long time ago. A little while later, someone in the church passed away, and they left a big sum of money. And the idea was put forth that we should renovate the sanctuary. The truth of the matter is there was another Baptist church a couple of miles down the road that had a really incredible sanctuary. And this church had for many years sort of coveted this sanctuary. And they thought, this is our chance to have a sanctuary just as beautiful as the one down the road. And in fact, we're going to pull out all the stops. And we're gonna put in stained glass windows, beautiful stained glass windows. And then once we do these renovations in our sanctuary and we put up our beautiful stained glass windows, people in the neighborhood will not be able to resist taking note of what is happening here in this place. And they will surely be drawn through our doors and come to check out what is happening in this place. Well, a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money was invested in the renovation of the sanctuary, and the stained glass windows were beautiful, just as planned. But perhaps it doesn't come as any surprise to you to hear that when all was said and done, bug light theology still didn't quite serve us exactly like we'd expected that it would. The stained glass windows went up, but in fact, no one from the neighborhood came to have an electrifying experience with Jesus. Bug light theology just wasn't serving us in the way that it once had, in the way that we expected it to do. But we really weren't sure how to find our way forward from there. As we look at our passage of Scripture today, we encounter a group of people who also were in a situation where things weren't quite working out exactly as they had expected and planned them to. This passage that we read together just a few moments ago, we're dropping in right in the middle of this unfolding story, where just a few days prior, these followers of Jesus had been at the height of glory. as they had had the opportunity to be associated with this one who is being received as a savior, as he entered the city of Jerusalem to pomp and circumstance. But then it was just a matter of a few days, and everything had been turned on its head, and Jesus had been betrayed and arrested and tried and crucified. And now, as we find the disciples together, they are huddled together behind a locked door, the text tells us, for fear of the Jews. This group of people who just a few days later had been at the height of faith in this one who was going to be the Savior, now had been reduced to a fragile faith in a flimsy door to be the thing to save them from all of the trouble and all of the threats that lay beyond that door in the city of Jerusalem. And so we can imagine them there, huddled, anxious, confused, not sure really quite what to do next, because they had invested everything in following this one. And look how it had turned out. But unbeknownst to them, earlier that day, something really radical had happened. Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so as we look at this passage, right in the middle of this scene, suddenly Jesus appears to them. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." And if I were to try to imagine placing myself in that scene, it's hard for me to fathom what I'd be feeling in that moment, to try to wrap my head around what's happening right now. Jesus is standing here in our midst. But then as Jesus goes on, he speaks to them and he says something that I'm not sure if I was one of the disciples in that moment that I would have necessarily received as good news. He says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus is saying, right now you're huddled for fear behind these locked doors. But my plan for you is that you'll throw the doors wide open and that you'll go out there and you'll follow me in my way out there in the world. But Jesus doesn't just leave them there saying, "Hey, good luck with that." But he continues on and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He's telling them, "I'm going to send you out there into the world to continue God's mission in the way that I have lived it out. But I'm not going to leave you to your own strength. I'm not going to leave you to your own resources. I'm calling you to go out in the power of my Spirit." And so if we fast forward the story just a few weeks later, we find this group once again gathered in an upper room and they're praying and worshiping together. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit descends upon them and something really radical happens. And the gathering spills out into the streets and they begin sharing about Jesus there in the streets. And that day, 3,000 people are added to their number. And as the story continues to unfold, they keep on going. One author who I read recently said that about 100 generations of the Christian movement have now passed since that first generation of followers of Jesus on whom the Spirit descended. And so as we look at what Jesus is saying to them in this moment, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He is speaking directly to them there. "This is my plan for you." But in reality, he is saying something that he intends to be part of the DNA of the Christian movement for all time. So it's a word that actually today reaches out across 2,000 years' time into our lives here and now, and it's as if Jesus is saying to us here today, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. I desire to send you out into the world to join me in my mission." One author says that the church's essence is to be a missionary people, for the calling and sending action of God forms its identity. Another really celebrated 20th century author says it this way. I love this image. "The church exists by mission, as fire exists by burning." The church exists by mission, as fire exists by burning. He's saying that for us, as followers of Jesus, it's our very identity. It's our very essence. It's our very purpose to be on mission with God. And that's not at all to diminish or discount the importance of the people that we send to places like Cameroon or Tijuana. But he's saying that even for those of us who stay home, that God has called us to be on mission with him, that we are, because he's made this of us, a missionary people that he's sent out into the world. Now, that's all good, and it sounds nice, but a question that we can very quickly wrestle with then is, if that's true, what does that actually look like in our real lives, the lives that we actually live on a day-to-day basis? Some of us may feel a bit like the disciples, find ourselves behind the doors, cowering in fear or uncertain about what comes next or how to hear Jesus' words that he wants to send us out and to open the door and to go out there. What does that look like in our real lives, the lives that we actually live? Now, this passage comes at the end of the book of John as Jesus says to us, I'm sending you out there. And the author John provides us a little glimpse of what it would look like in our lives to be sent out into the world as the Father sent Jesus in the very first chapter of the book of John, where in John chapter 1, verse 14, John says that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. If you've ever had a look at Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this in the Message, he translates it this way. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And he's kind of playing with the language there. It literally says in the original language that the Word became flesh and he tabernacled among us. He came and he pitched his tent right in the middle of us and he lived in our midst. So he came and he moved into the neighborhood and became part of our experience. Each Christmas, as we prepare to celebrate the coming of Jesus as a baby, we celebrate this reality that Jesus came and he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. And the technical theological word for this is the word incarnation, that he took on the flesh. Years ago, when I was a 20-year-old undergraduate student at Liberty University in Virginia, I was new to the whole world of studying the Bible and theology, and all of the big words that theologians tossed around were new to me, a little intimidating and scary. And you would think that theology class would probably be boring, but my theology professor was Dr. Morrison, who was a brilliant man. He had 3 advanced degrees in theology, but he had an undergraduate degree in theater. And so his theology class was the most theatrical class you could possibly imagine. There was lots of big hand movements as he moved across the room making points. And he liked to speak with his theatrical voice. And every class he would start with some profound prayer that was hard for me to wrap my 20-year-old mind around. And so the week that he was going to teach the session about the incarnation, this idea that Jesus had come and he had taken on flesh and dwelt among us, he said, "Let us pray." And he began by saying, "Lord, you have stepped out of the eternal now into a space-time continuum. Amen." I thought, wow, what just happened now? I better stay awake for this session. I wrote it down. I thought, I have never heard a prayer like that before. But as Dr. Morrison unpacked it for us that day, what we came to understand was that he was simply expressing that Jesus, when he came and dwelt among us, when he was sent into this world by the Father, he came to exist within place, and he came to exist within time. And that both of those things were really important to what it looked like for Jesus to live out the mission that the Father had given him. First, place was important. Jesus came to a particular place in Palestine. Jesus came and he walked those dusty paths. He came and he entered the streets of sleepy little towns. He came and he was hosted in the homes of people who were eager to hear his message. And he took seriously the realities of that place. And so for us today, as we think about what it means to be sent by Jesus into the world in the same way that he was sent by the Father, it's true for us even today that as we follow after the path of this one who came and he moved into the neighborhood, he came and he dwelt among us, that it's important for us to take the places where God has rooted us seriously. In the life of our congregation, we're trying to give expression to this today because we're a church that actually meets in two different locations on Sunday morning. We have our Connors Hill location where we've been for 40 years. And for the last couple of years, we've also been worshiping down in the Millwoods area in the south part of Edmonton. And we have sensed God stirring in us in a fresh way to hear this call that we would be sent into those places to discover what it means to be on mission with Jesus in those places. And it's been really cool just to see how, as we begin to get to know neighbors in those communities and to discover God's heartbeat for those places, the heart cry of people living in the neighborhoods around us, the opportunities that begin to open, not through a bunch of effort of our own, but just simply because of a willingness to be open, to be on mission with God in those places. The amazing opportunities to participate in what God is doing and wants to do in those places. I've just been in Edmonton for 2 years now. I moved up from the States, from California, and with a strong sense of calling to Edmonton, as one would need to have in coming from California to Edmonton. And we felt specifically called to a particular location in the city along 118th Avenue in the north part of the city. We just felt drawn to that place. And so we have been learning there what it means to follow Jesus and taking place seriously, to be sent into that community in the way that that Jesus was sent by the Father into a particular place. And it's a place of beauty. And as I get to know my neighbors, their lives are rich, but there's also places in their lives that as I get to know them more, I experience the burden. And if you know anything about 118th Avenue in Edmonton, it's also a place that in the minds of people in our community kind of has a certain psychological connotation with it as being sort of a rough stretch in the city. I've learned in my neighborhood that I have to be really careful about when I'm driving along the women in my neighborhood that I make eye contact with, because I've learned that if I make eye contact with certain women in my neighborhood, they think I'm propositioning them, and they try following me, thinking that I'm wanting to pick them up. That's new to me. But it's also part of what it means to live in that place and to be open to discovering, Jesus, what would you have me to discover about the heart cry of this place and the burdens and the realities and the bondages in the lives of people in this place, and how you would desire to touch them with your love and your wholeness and your freedom. But Jesus, Dr. Morrison tells us, didn't just come to a particular place. He came within time. Jesus stepped out of eternity into a particular time to live out God's mission in that time. And as we look to the pages of the New Testament, there are two different words that are used to describe time. And I don't find it super helpful to get really technical about Greek terms. But today I wanted to just highlight the fact that that there are these two different ways that the New Testament describes time. And I think both of them have significance for our understanding of what Jesus did in coming to dwell among us within a particular time and place. One word is chronos, and that's just the word that is meant to describe calendar time. It's the time that we have in mind every day as we wake up and we say, okay, what's the date today again? And what does my schedule have in store for me today? I'd better check my phone. And it's the version of time that we're paying attention to as we turn the calendar to the next month and we celebrate the coming of the new year. It's just those rhythms of calendar time. The second word that the New Testament uses to describe time is the word kairos time. And this is a word that's meant to express something really significant. It's about those little moments in time when God's reign breaks in, when something redemptive happens, where God shows up and time gets transformed because it's a God moment in the course of things. And the early Christians were so convinced that there had been this powerful work of kairos time breaking into history that they actually were so bold, so brazen as to restart the calendar with Jesus. And we've continued to count from there as the years have gone by. But as we look to Jesus, we can see that he took very seriously in that place the realities of of chronos time and kairos time. We see Jesus walking along with people through their daily lives. We see him going to participate with the people of Israel in the festivals in Jerusalem. And just experiencing together with others the things of day-to-day life. And walking through the calendar of the year. Being present and celebrating. But we see in Jesus this amazing capacity to recognize when kairos time was happening. When a moment was breaking in where the Father wanted to do something profound. And in fact, I'm astounded by what we see in Jesus sometimes. And I yearn for a measure of it for myself. Like that moment where in the Gospels where we see it described that the crowd is pressing in. Everybody's touching Jesus. And everybody wants a piece of him. And then a woman who had been dealing with a chronic health issue for many years comes and touches his robe, and the power goes out from him. And the text tells us that Jesus stopped, and he said, "What just happened?" And the disciples are like, "What are you talking about, Jesus? You're like 200 people have got their hands on you. What is it that you're asking?" He's like, no, something just happened. And so this woman realizes that she's been found out, and she says, "It was me." And in that moment, something transformative happens. It's a kairos moment when God's reign breaks in and does something remarkable. And Jesus demonstrates this over and over again. He's a busy guy. There's a lot of demands being placed on him. And as we read the Gospels, he's kind of always on his way somewhere. But Jesus demonstrates this ability to stop and to square up and to look someone in the eye and to see them. To truly see them, to see them for who they are, to recognize their need, and to tune in to what the Father wants to do in their lives. It's remarkable, I think. And as we look to our lives today, I'm fairly convinced, as I look at my own life and I look at the realities of our lives, that if we want to take seriously following Jesus into the places where he's sent us and where he's rooted us, that place doesn't matter. It's not worth a hill of beans, frankly, apart from time. Because if I think about my relationships with my neighbors, if all I'm doing is just kind of jetting into my garage and back and maybe saying a quick, "Hey, how's it going?" along the way, my investment in time in my neighbors is not going to make the fact that I live in close proximity to them probably matter a whole lot in the course of things. Unless I'm also willing to make a certain investment of time in my life, in them. And so as I think about my own life, I can recognize that the relationship between chronos time and kairos time rings true as well. That it's only as I'm willing to live within the rhythms of my neighborhood and my community, the people who I live near, the people who I work with, the people who I play with, that I take seriously those rhythms of calendar time and see them as the opportunity within which Jesus might want to work in people's lives. That I make myself available to truly be sent into the world as Jesus was sent by the Father. So that I'm there. I'm present and accounted for in those moments when kairos time breaks in. When my neighbor across the street says, "There's something in my life that I need to share with you." And I'm presented with an opportunity to say just a word about the hope that I have in Jesus and to offer to pray for them. So I think about my life. I don't know if you've ever gone to an arcade and played that game Whack-A-Mole. You know, the little gopher head pops up and you keep trying to hit it. And then as you go, it gets faster and faster and faster and you keep trying to whack them all. Well, sometimes my life feels a little bit like that. It just feels like an extended game of Whack-A-Mole. Like I'm trying to keep up with what my calendar demands of me. And maybe you can identify to some degree with the experience of feeling pushed and pulled in a variety of directions that makes it seem challenging at any point in the course of things to truly feel present where we are. But in the midst of all of those realities, it's there that we hear the call of Jesus on our lives to be sent into the world as the Father sent him. To live in the places where he's rooted us and to exist within the rhythms of time there so that we might be available in those moments along the way, in people's lives, when God's work breaks in. This has been an experience in just recent days in the life of a really good friend of mine within the life of our church. He and his wife have just really, over the course of a couple of years, sought to be faithful in taking advantage of the rhythms of Kronos time with some of the other parents in the elementary school where their kids go. And so over time, they've just been making the effort to do things like showing up and just being there and inviting people over to the house to come and to sit and enjoy meals with them and to take opportunities along the way to have those little conversations that build a relationship of trust across time. And in just the last few weeks, they received an urgent call from one of the families. The mom and dad had split ways. And mom was calling to say, listen, hey, it's time that I really come clean about something that's going on in my life. I've been dealing with some drug dependency issues, and I'm getting ready to go into a treatment center for 2 months. And we know you, we trust you, and I'm just wanting to know, would you be willing to let our son live with you for the 2 months while I'm in treatment? Wow. Shortly thereafter, they get another call from another family that they'd been building relationship with. The husband has left, and the wife is heartbroken, and she calls and says, listen, we've been getting to know you guys for the last couple of years, and I have seen your faith, and I've seen the difference that it makes in your life, and I have hit rock bottom. And can I come over tonight? I want to talk with you about this hope that you have in your faith because I recognize that I desperately need it in my own life. Now, this is exactly what I'm talking about. A family that was just willing to be faithful, to show up, to live in the rhythms of life with others so that they were there in those moments when there was one of those breaking in moments where God wanted to do something in the life of a person. This last year, as Dennis and I were going on this future traveler's journey together, one of the places where we stopped was at a church called Soma in Tacoma, Washington. And he may have shared with you about it somewhere along the way. But Soma has really sought to take this seriously. And as they've tried to deal with the whack-a-mole kind of realities of people's lives within their own congregation, they have said, maybe sometimes following Jesus, being sent into this world on mission with God, it may be about adjusting the things that we're currently doing. Maybe we need to dial down the notches a bit on the tempo of the whack-a-mole game that we find ourselves trapped in. But sometimes it's about doing the things that we're already doing, but doing them differently, doing them with a greater sense of intentionality. And so they began to make a list of the things that people that they knew in their church were already doing as a general rule, and to encourage them to just begin doing those things with greater intentionality. They're some of the normal rhythms of life, just living within time, that provide us opportunities along the way to be on mission with God. And I thought it'd be just helpful for us today to identify a few of them. The first, and I suspect that everyone in this room does this. In fact, some of you will do this as soon as you possibly can following the service today, is eating. I like that one. It's one of my favorites. We all eat. And so the folks at Soma and Tacoma have said, what if we just started encouraging people within the life of our church to be intentional in their eating, to look for opportunities to invite other people to the table? We've begun to embrace this as one strategy with our neighbors. I think some of our neighbors have been shy. Some of our neighbors have been a bit standoffish. And so we've just really begun making an effort to invite them to come hang out on our back deck with us and to enjoy an opportunity to grill out together and then to begin to just talk and open our lives to one another. And it's neat the kind of connections that are made that begin to spill over then into the rest of life as we encounter one another out in the neighborhood. But eating is one of these things that we do, and we can do it as a rhythm in life with gospel intentionality. Where are those opportunities in your life where you could begin with greater intentionality to invite others to eat with you and see that as an opportunity to be on mission with God? Listening. something that some of us do better than others, but it's something that we all do. And the folks at Soma say that listening to people is something that we can do as a rhythm in our lives that we do with gospel intentionality. To truly listen to people and to hear what's going on in their stories and to pay attention to how we may see an opening for God's work in their lives, or perhaps to recognize how God is already at work in their lives. Storytelling. Some of us are really prolific at this as well. Great storytellers. But all of us at one point or another say, hey, I've got a great story about that, or this is what happened to me over the weekend, or yeah, we've been going through this lately. An important question I'm convinced for all of us as followers of Jesus to ask is the question, what sort of story am I in? And that means that I think we find ourselves in the story of what God has done, what he is doing, what he promises to do through Jesus. And sometimes when I'm a little self-conscious in my interactions with people who I know aren't followers of Jesus, where I've shared something about my own life and I walk away, I find myself asking, what kind of story did I just tell? What kind of story did I signal that I find that I'm in? Like, did I talk a lot about me? Did I talk a lot about my life as though God isn't in my life, or that maybe he's something that's just kind of on the tangent of my life? Or did I seize the little opportunities along the way in that conversation to just even say a word about the kind of story that I believe that I'm in as a follower of Jesus? Just talking about our lives doesn't mean that every time that we encounter a neighbor or a colleague and they ask, so what'd you do this weekend? That we necessarily have to map out steps to peace with God or the Romans Road, but to look for the opportunity to season our stories along the way with these signals that we believe that we're part of a really amazing story that God is working out in Jesus. Celebrating. Opportunities to celebrate with others. Going to birthday parties and neighborhood festivals. One thing I love about Edmonton in the time that I've been here is that it's the festival city. It's actually a little overwhelming sometimes as a newcomer that every weekend in the summer there's 3 festivals going on in town. And they're all really great and I want to participate in all of them. But there are these wonderful opportunities to go and just to share in the rhythms of our community by being present in those times when fun is being had and folks are coming out and they're enjoying times together. Blessing is another rhythm of our lives that we can do with gospel intentionality. I find it really challenging to bless some of my neighbors before they bless me. I've got this neighbor who, he doesn't like to talk much. He's still a little standoffish, but I cannot get out to shovel the snow off of my sidewalk before he gets to the snow on my sidewalk. No, I'm not complaining, of course, but I find it sometimes challenging to outbless him. But we can ask the question of what are some of the ways that we can be the kind of people who are intentionally blessing our neighbors, to be the people who show up with something freshly baked and a word of greeting when someone new moves into our neighborhood, or the person who is watching out for that elderly person down the street who doesn't have the ability to keep the leaves up off their own lawn at this time of year. Possibilities are endless. Let the Holy Spirit lead us in our imagination running wild about what it could look like in the rhythms of our lives to be a blessing to others around us. And recreation. Some of us are in that stage in life where life feels a little bit like a whack-a-mole precisely because we've got 4 kids and soccer or something like that. But those too can be part of the rhythm of our life that can present opportunities for us to rub shoulders with others, to build relationship with others, to develop a foundation of trust so that we might begin to be a Jesus kind of presence in their lives. And the folks at Soma Church in Tacoma would say that all of these rhythms are things that we're probably already doing to some degree. But it's just a matter of our being willing to follow Jesus into those things and to begin to do them with greater gospel intentionality, with greater attention and openness to how God might want to show up and be at work in the lives of other people. And fortunately, like those first disciples, we are sent in the power of the Spirit to join what God is already doing, not in our own strength, and not in our own resources. I want to just conclude today with asking a few questions that I want to invite you to take with you today. As we think about those disciples cowering behind the doors, is there some way in which fear plays a role in keeping you from taking your faith beyond the doors in your community? If so, can you pinpoint the specific fears that hinder you? And how can this knowledge that we do it in the power of His Spirit be an encouragement to you today? Secondly, are there any time adjustments that you may need to make in order to be better positioned to participate in Christ's mission in your community? And in some way, is that about going about the normal rhythms of life with greater gospel intentionality? And in some way, is that about adjusting the tempo of the whack-a-mole game in which you find yourself? And of the rhythms that I have just mentioned here briefly today, things like eating, listening, storytelling, celebrating, blessing, and recreation, are there some of them that sound especially doable to you? What would it take for you to implement those rhythms with greater gospel intentionality? A few years after I left that church on the East Coast in the United States, I was still receiving the church newsletter, and sometime after the sanctuary renovation had taken place, the church newsletter had splashed across the front page, "Exciting news, everyone! We're going to raise $50,000 because we don't have a steeple in our church. And we've always wanted that church a couple miles down the road have got a really awesome steeple. And what we think we need is a steeple. So we're going to raise $50,000 and we're going to build a steeple. And we're fairly convinced that when that steeple rises up into the sky in our neighborhood, that our neighbors will take notice. And they will not help but to be intrigued by what is happening here. And to come and have an electrifying encounter with Jesus." And it saddens me somewhat to report that some 15 years later that Bug Light Theology has continued to reap the same kind of results in the life of that congregation. But I'm convinced today that when we simply hear Jesus' call in our lives to be sent into the world as the Father sent him, to take seriously the places where he's called us, to live within the rhythms of time there with attention to how Jesus might be at work, that really powerful things can happen through the life of Jesus' church as he fills us with his Spirit. So let's join him in what he wants to do in our communities and in our lives. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, we look to you with hearts of thanksgiving. We're grateful for how you are willing to step out of heaven and to come and to dwell among us and to take upon yourself the burden of our sin, to set us free, to make it possible for us to know life that's abundant and eternal. And today, Jesus, we've heard in a fresh way your call in our lives, that as the Father sent you, that you've sent us. Help us today and tomorrow and the next day to hear those words and the invitation that they represent for us to ring in our minds and our hearts and to embrace how your Spirit desires to work in and through our lives. We desire that we would be a light in this community. May we not be content just merely to be bug lights, but may we be searchlights for the sake of your gospel. We thank you and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.